verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were made through the Word. All things were made through Jesus. And without Him, without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. The text doesn't say a few things were made by Jesus and somebody else had to step in and finish the job and do the rest of creation because Jesus was insufficient to do the job. The text doesn't say that most things were made by Jesus. There's that little word, all. That's a big word. That's powerful. All things, everything in all creation was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, according to our theology, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all participated in creation. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. We'll take all of these in order so that hopefully we'll make it easy to find. Just go to the next book in your New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles. And here we have a prayer on the part of the early church. The church was experiencing some persecution, as you might well expect, being in Jerusalem. The same religious leaders that saw to it that Jesus was crucified are the same leaders that are giving the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John a hard time, telling them, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You're filling all of Jerusalem with the doctrine about this Jesus and His resurrection. And the leaders were telling Peter and John, we don't like it. And so the leaders threatened Peter and John. So Peter and John went back and they reported to the believers, to the Christians in Jerusalem, all that had happened. And they reported about the threats that these religious leaders in Jerusalem were making. So they offered up a prayer. Notice how these believers pray. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And so Peter and John, being let go, they went to their own companions, that is, the Christian community, and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, what do? They prayed. And they raised their voice to God with one accord. They raised their voice to God with a great sense of unity. And they said, this is what they said to God, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything in the sea, it's all been made by God. By that way, that word Lord, that's an unusual word for Lord used in the New Testament. It's the same word from which we get the word despot. Now, we tend to think of a despot as a tyrant. But it's used here to convey the absolute, sheer, raw power of Almighty God. God is Lord, having all power. Let's go to Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. So the Apostle Peter received a vision. He was directed down to the city of Joppa to a house where lived Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And Cornelius also received a vision from God that someone would come and preach the word of God to him. So Cornelius invited all of his friends and neighbors and relatives over, expecting someone to come. And Peter was directed to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel and to tell them about Jesus. And notice, if you will, the words of Peter. This is chapter 10 of Acts, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by God. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Now notice what Peter says about Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Jesus isn't Lord of just a few things. Jesus isn't Lord of just most things. Jesus is Lord over the entire earth. He's Lord over all creation. He is the supreme and unrivaled Lord in whom all of human history will climax. That's the Jesus that died on the cross. That's the Jesus that was raised from the dead. That's the Jesus that ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And that's the Jesus that's coming back. He is Lord over everything. Nothing excepted. If you will, go to Acts 17. The Apostle Paul comes to the city of Athens. And Paul is walking around Athens, and he cannot help but notice all these pagan temples and all these pagan shrines. Everywhere he looks, everywhere he turns, all he sees is rank paganism, which means unbelief in the true and the living God. All Paul sees is false worship, and it really grieves his soul. And he actually noticed one shrine to the unknown God. Evidently, these Athenians were so superstitious that they actually had a shrine in case they had missed or overlooked one God. So this is what the Apostle Paul says. Notice how the Apostle Paul introduces God to these people. Notice, if you will, Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, that is the Athenian city council. That was a great invitation to come and speak at the Athenian city council. He said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Now notice what Paul says about God. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth." Well, that pretty much covers it. If God is Lord over heaven, that's everything out there, and he's Lord over everything on the earth, that covers all the territory. That covers everything. "Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though God needed anything, since God gives to all life, breath, and all things." But that little word "all" changes so much about the power of God. Every single living creature on earth has received and derives life from one source, that is God. Everything we need, whether it's the oxygen we breathe, or the sunshine that makes crops to grow, food to grow, so we can eat food and live. Everything we need, whether it's water, whatever it is, everything we need comes from one ultimate, final source. That is God. Note, the text doesn't say, well, God gives life to a few people, or God gives life to some people, and somebody else has to step in to cover the deficiency of the inadequacy of God and pick up the slack and give life to the rest of the people. It doesn't say that, well, God gives some things to some people, or God gives most things to people that they need. No, God gives to all whatever they need. And here the text is thinking of God's sustaining power over his creation. Let's go to Romans. Just go to the next book. Romans. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. So the Apostle Paul has been discussing the universal sinfulness of all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. He has well described the need of Jews and Gentiles for the salvation that God is bringing to people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has discussed the issue about Jews and Gentiles. God, in his sovereignty and his providence, has allowed the Jews to stumble in unbelief so that God might open up the floodgates of his mercy to the Gentiles and also to provoke the Jews to jealousy. In the end, Paul says, look it, the Gentiles are saved by mercy. And you know something? The Jews are also going to be saved by the mercy of God, not by their good works or their attempts to keep what they think is the law of God. In the end, all will be saved by the mercy of God. Notice verse 32. By the way, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, the word mercy, the mercy of God, occurs many, many times. But notice verse 32. "For God has committed them all to disobedience, that God may have mercy on all." And then Paul starts to talk about God. After Paul has considered the plan and the wisdom of God in bringing to us salvation, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and the way in which God did it, Paul says this. He says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments That's his decisions. And his ways of doing things are past finding out. And then Paul quotes from the Old Testament, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become God's counselor?" Does God need a whole group of counselors or advisors to sit around and tell him what to do and how to manage creation and how to bring us salvation and how to deliver us from our sin or bring peace and healing to the universe? No. Then verse 35 asks another question. "Or who was first given to God and it shall be repaid to God," or repaid to the person who gave it to God. In other words, God is not indebted to us. It's the other way around. We're indebted to God, but God is not indebted to us. God doesn't owe us anything. "For who was first given to God, and it shall be repaid to that person who gave it to God." And now verse 36, here's the explanation. This is the explanation of why it is that we are indebted to God, and God is not indebted to us. For out of him, and through him, or by means of him, and to him, or for him, are what? All things, not just a few things, not just some things, not most things, but all things. Everything comes out of God because God is the creator of everything. Everything exists by the sheer power and the wisdom and the love of God. And God is the one through whom all things are being sustained or maintained. And everything exists and everything is undergoing the providential care of God for God's sake. It's for him, for his glory, for his praise. As the next statement says, to whom? To God. Be what glory? Be praise forever and ever. Amen. You see, that's the greatness of God. Everything comes out of God. God is the source of all things. God is the one by whom all things are being sustained or maintained. And everything God does is ultimately for himself, for his glory, for his praise, for his renown. That's the great God you and I serve. If you will, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Here we have a passage that describes the supremacy of Jesus and what God is going to accomplish through Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is known as the great resurrection passage. 1 Corinthians 15. So how thorough will be the rule of Jesus? It will be very thorough. Very complete. Notice, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Here the Apostle Paul is describing in very joyful and exuberant language the benefits and what we can expect because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's probably a reference to all Christians in Christ shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. Then comes the climax. Then comes the consummation of human history. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he, Jesus, puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For Jesus must reign, he must rule, he must govern, he must exercise regal authority till he has put all, not some, not most, but all enemies under his feet. You're beginning to see the power of Jesus, what he is able to do and what God will do through Jesus. And of course, verse 25, but he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Another statement about the supremacy of Jesus. Ephesians. Just go past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we'll come to go past Galatians, and then we come to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 is the text. And here we read about the supremacy of Jesus and how all of creation will come under the lordship of Jesus. Notice how the Apostle Paul describes this event. And I know we're breaking into the middle of a sentence here. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. God's purpose is that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, in other words, when God finishes working out His plans, all in His good timing, God might gather together, He might bring to a climax, He might bring to a crescendo, a consummation, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Not just a few things, not some things, but all things will be gathered together under the lordship of Jesus Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Jesus. So now we know where human history is going. Notice verse 20. Referring to the mighty power of God, which God worked in Christ. Verse 20 says, which God worked in Christ, referring to His power, when He, God, raised Jesus from the dead and seated Jesus at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And God has put, how many things? All things under the feet of Jesus, which means that if everything is going to be under the feet of Jesus, then Jesus is the supreme, unrivaled Lord over all. Verse 22, for God has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things, with reference to the church which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is the one who fills up and supplies every need that every Christian and the church could ever possibly have, not only in this life, but throughout all eternity. Notice, if you will, chapter 3. Ephesians, same letter here, chapter 3. How big is God? How great is God? This is how great God is. Notice how the Apostle Paul describes God. And it's sort of like a benediction here. That's how it reads. Now to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above just a few things we can think of, right? Or God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all, most things that we can think of. Is that what the text says? No. It says, now to God, who is able, who is capable, who has the power, has the capacity to do exceedingly, exceptionally, excessively, abundantly above all that we could ask or even think of, according to God's power that's working in us. To Him be glory and praise in the church forever. You see, what the Apostle Paul is trying to remind the believers in the ancient church at Ephesus is God is bigger than my mind. God is bigger than my thoughts. God can do more than whatever I could possibly even think of with my mind. That's how big God is. And we Christians, what do we tend to do? Oh, we tend to put God in a little box. We tend to confine God. We tend to think God is limited and God is finite like ourselves, but He isn't. If you will, go to Philippians chapter 3. If you will, Philippians chapter 3. Here's another verse that uses that big theological word, all. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is He going to do when He comes back the second time? Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Notice now the next statement. According to the working by which Jesus is able to subdue just a few things, right? Maybe most things. No, the text says that Jesus is able, He has the power, He has the capacity to subdue, to bring into subordination, to bring in submission all things to Himself, including our problem with death and dying. You see the power of Jesus? That's the Jesus we worship. That's the Jesus we love. That's the Jesus we serve. That's the Jesus that's at the right hand of God the Father, who's coming back for you and for me. Notice chapter 4, if you're there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Here's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul suffered a lot. He went through a lot of trials, a lot of tribulation, a lot of persecution. Here the Apostle Paul is recounting that whether he has a lot or whether he has little, he knows that God can meet his every need. So he says in verse 13, I can do all things. He didn't say a few things. Or even most things. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I can endure all things. I can make do in all situations through Christ who gives me the strength to persevere. Go to Colossians chapter 1. We read this earlier for our scripture reading. Just look across the page. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 16. Colossians 1 verse 16. For by Jesus Christ, how many things were created? All things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. In other words, whether good angels or bad angels, whether political people or powerful people. It doesn't matter. God is Lord over all, and Jesus is the one who created all things. All things were created through Jesus and for Him. He is before or over all things. And in Him or by means of Him, all things consist. All things are being sustained and maintained. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things, not some things, not most things, but in all things, Jesus may have the preeminence. Jesus may have the priority. And may Jesus always have the priority and the preeminence in my life and in your life as well. Notice chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9. For in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You see, it doesn't say that, well, just some divinity dwells in Jesus. You know, just a little divinity or a good measure of divinity. The text says that in Jesus dwells total, complete divinity. Jesus is a divine being, and we're complete in Him. We don't need to go to any other Savior. We don't need to worship any other God. Everything we need, God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ, provides us with it. If you will, let's go to Hebrews. Just a few more passages and we'll wrap it up. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, notice verse 1. Notice how the author writing to these Jewish Christians begins by talking about Jesus in such lofty terms. God, who at various times and in different ways spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken. He has communicated to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Jesus is going to inherit the whole universe as a gift from God the Father. Through whom also God made the worlds. Verse 3, Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. I believe that statement describes Jesus as the administrator of the world, the administrator of the universe. Jesus is the one upholding or guiding along or directing all things by His powerful word. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's Jesus. If you will, go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. How big is our God? This verse tells us. Chapter 4, verse 13. And here the writer says, there is no creature hidden from God's sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. In other words, everything is exposed to God. God sees everything in all His creation, which then means God knows everything. God knows everything about me. God knows everything about you. Nothing is hidden. That can be a scary thought, but it's also a good thought. It can be very comforting as well. And then one final passage, Revelation 4. Revelation 4. All. A-L-L. Never thought much about it, but I was musing on this past week. That little word, all. Revelation 4, verse 11. Here we have a scene in heaven, a worship scene where God is sitting on His throne and is being worshipped by the angels and the church in heaven. And the 24 elders, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne of God. And this is what they say, Revelation 4:11. They say, Lord God, You are worthy, O Lord. In other words, You are deserving, You are entitled, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created just a few things? No. Some things? No. Most things? No. You created all things. And by your will, they exist. And they were created. That's how great and awesome our God is. He made everything. Jesus created everything. And Jesus is going to be Lord over everything. May He be Lord over my life right now. May He be Lord over your life right now. And let's remember, God is really, really big. And as Revelation 4:11 says, Lord, You are worthy. You are deserving. You are entitled to my praise, my worship. I give You my power, my strength, my faculties. I give it all to You because You're worthy. Jesus, You are worthy. That's what I need to show as a Christian to all those around me, the worthiness of God. I need to show to other people around me the worthiness of Jesus. This is what our congregation, as a church, as a people working together for the sake of Christ, need to show to the community, that Jesus is worthy, that God is worthy. How big is your God? Oh, let's make sure no one can ever say of us, me or you, that your God is too small. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the Holy Bible. We thank You for this great revelation You've given to us. Help us to believe what it says. And Lord, just fill our minds, permeate our inner being with a sense of Your greatness, so that we'll be moved and motivated to love You, to serve You, to worship You, to enjoy You, to cherish You, to praise Your name and to obey You. May all of our problems look a lot smaller. May all of the past disappointments of life seem a lot smaller because You're so great and You're so big. Lord, humble us and just help us to really trust in You and have a profound sense of dependency upon You, Lord, because You certainly are a worthy object for our faith. Bless each one that is here, Lord, even those who are not able to be here, Lord. Be with them in a special way, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our final hymn, My Savior's Love, 448. There's nothing like Jesus' love. Hymn number 448. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all four stanzas. Hymn number 448. Please wait for the introduction.